Thank you all. Let us turn in our Bibles today to the back to the book of Hebrews. We're back to Hebrews today. And so here we are in Hebrews chapter 11. This great hall of faith is the way I refer to it. So many examples of men and women of great faith that we can emulate. And so, beloved, let's stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. And I know that you all are able here today. I used to say that because there were some in our congregation, especially in Durango, that weren't able. But I think most of us are. So let us hear now the word of the Lord. I'm only going to begin reading in chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2 and then verse 4. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these wonderful examples of men of faith. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not as by our works that we are saved, but it is by your grace and then through faith. And since faith is so important, Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand it biblically and rightly. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds to the teaching of your word, to be blessed by it today, to grow in our faith as we hear from your words. And now we pray for your blessing on the meditations of my heart on this passage as I've studied it, and also, Lord, for the preaching of your word today. Now it's in Jesus' name we pray for these things. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we learned important things about faith. That's where this apostle writing Hebrews began to teach on faith. We learned that faith and living by faith is the only way that we can please God. And by that, I mean be in a relationship with God. Be made right with God. We know that our sins are not pleasing to God, and sinners are not pleasing to God. And there's only one way that we can be pleasing to God, and that is by faith in Him. And we learned that we must constantly live by faith and grow in the Christian faith in order to not shrink back or ever throw away our confidence in the things of the Lord. Remember that the author of Hebrews recognized that some of the Hebrew Christians were shrinking back from their faith in Jesus Christ and their belief that He was the Messiah. And some had thrown away their confidence in their faith, in the Christian faith, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so the author said to them in chapter 10, verse 35, look at your scripture there, if you will, where it says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of our souls. Fortunately, the author could say that to the majority of the Hebrew Christians there in Jerusalem, who he was writing to. The majority of them he could say, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of our souls. Now, beloved, since faith was so important, the author continues now in this next chapter to focus on faith and to give us, first of all, a definition of what faith is, and then to give us a number of examples of the forefathers who walked by faith. The apostle to the Hebrews wants to show the believers then that he was writing to immediately there what faith is. He wants to show them faith in action. And that's the benefit that we have here in this 11th chapter. We see faith in action in these heroes of the faith here. And by this, we can imitate their faith and make sure that our faith has the same elements of biblical saving faith as theirs. I want to remind you that biblical saving faith must include three things. First of all, it must include the knowledge of the truth. The truth is the Word of God. God's Word is truth. So biblical saving faith must begins with the knowledge of God's truth, and then it must have faith. It must have belief. We must believe that truth, have conviction that it is true, and then we must trust in that truth and live according to it. See? So the author has set the stage for understanding faith, and he told us how important faith is for our salvation. Now, the first thing that the author does is he gives us a definition. Now, I've already preached on verse 1, so I just want to read it for us to consider this definition of what faith is. He says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And as I said, I've preached on that, and I won't revisit that right now, but there is so much to that. The assurance of things hoped for that God has proclaimed, and the conviction of things not seen. We have to live by faith, not by sight. And then the author made this statement in verse 2. He said, For by faith the men of old gained approval. That's talking about God's approval, that God was pleased with them. Remember, as I said earlier, our sins have separated us from God. It's made us enemies of God and put us at enmity with God. But by faith, they gained approval. See, the author is going to give us some 20 examples of what I referred to earlier as the heroes of the faith. And he wants us to know that the only thing that gained them God's approval was their faith. It's the only thing that gained them God's approval. The assurance or the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that they could not see with their eyes, but God told them, and they had the conviction of those things. They believed God. They took God at His word, and they lived by faith in the things hoped for and in the things that they could not see. That's what set them apart. That's what made them unique. That's why they're recorded for us in Scripture. Then the apostle gave the first article of faith for a Christian in verse 3. Let me just touch on it. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The first article of faith and the first thing that we must put our faith in, beloved, is the first thing that God tells us about in His holy word. Where do we find the account of creation? Genesis 1, the very first thing. It is the origin of the world, that He created this world, everything that we see, everything that we know, out of nothing, by the word of His power, or we might say by the power of His word, and all in the space of 6 days. Not because it took Him 6 days to do it, but because He chose to do it in 6 days. That's what we must believe, my friends, because that's what God's Word tells us. This is the first article of faith that the apostle begins with after that short definition of faith and telling us that by it the men of old gained approval with God. The first thing he tells us about is the reason that we're here, how do I want to say it? He tells us about how we got to be here, how this world got to be here. And again, he tells us this because it's the first thing that God makes known to us, and it's the first article of our faith because it's the first thing that God says that requires faith. It requires faith to believe that God created the world, doesn't it? Out of nothing, in the space of 6 days, just by the power of his word. Beloved, we must believe God's word about our creation and our origin. That's the word I was looking for, our origin. Because if we don't believe what God says concerning our very existence and the existence of everything that we know, then you know what? If we don't believe what God says about that, we won't believe anything else about what he says. So that's where it starts with. That's where faith starts with. To believe in the creation account requires, it does something for us also. It requires us to admit that there is a God. That's where man needs to start. He needs to come to that recollection and admit that, yes, there is a God. And it makes us acknowledge that God is our creator. And it makes us admit that we are responsible. Since God is our creator and there is a God, we are responsible to him. That's why the world hates the doctrine of creation. They don't want to be responsible to God, but Christians love it because God has told us that this is the case. Now today we begin to learn about the first hero of the faith who walked with God, who, as it says, gained approval, God's approval. He gained God's approval. We begin with Abel. Look with me at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Actually, here in this verse, the author gives us a positive example, both a positive example of faith, and then a negative example of what faith isn't, or what is disbelief. The positive example is in Cain, is in Abel. The negative example is in his brother, Cain. Abel was the first descendant of Adam and Eve who exhibited saving faith. Now, he's not their first son. Cain was the firstborn. But Abel is the first descendant of Adam and Eve who exhibited faith in God. And Cain was the first descendant, we would say, or of Adam and Eve, who did not exhibit faith in God, but was at enmity with God, wanted to do his own thing rather than what God said. Cain and Abel, really, when you think about it, are a microcosm of the world, of what the world will be like. You are either one like Abel, who does what God says to do and honors God and lives by faith in God, or you are one like Cain who has no faith in God. See how it really does. It begins to be a picture of what the world is going to resemble in those two brothers. Actually, as I said, Cain was the oldest brother, but he was an infidel. He was a scoffer, a mocker of God, of religion, and he proved himself to be a murderer. I mean, he didn't stop there with those sins. He proved himself to be a murderer, didn't he? A murderer of his own brother. But Abel was the younger brother who adhered to God, and he honored God, and he glorified God. In Matthew 23, verse 35, look what it says. Go ahead and look at your sermon helps, if you will. Therefore, behold, Jesus is speaking, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth. He's talking to the Jews who were persecuting who had persecuted the prophets, and he says, upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So there Jesus refers to Abel as righteous. This man was righteous, right? And so what is it that Abel did that made him righteous? Well, let's read the account in Genesis 4. You see it there? Now, the man had relations, that would be Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. That's evidence to me that she was looking in faith to God's promise of a man-child to be born into the world who would be the Savior of the world. She thought her first son, Cain, was him. God had promised from the seed of the woman would come the Redeemer. And I think she had hopes. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. She gives God the glory. And again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Well, let's ask this question. What was it that made the sacrifice that Abel brought to God an acceptable sacrifice? What was it that made it an acceptable sacrifice? Well, we see that Abel's sacrifice was an animal sacrifice, wasn't it? And did you notice it said he brought from the firstlings? That means the first fruits. It means he brought the best that he had to offer up to God. Let us remember that the first sacrifice that had to be offered to atone for sinful man and the sins of man, the first sacrifice was an animal sacrifice, wasn't it? After Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God killed the first animal in order to cover their sinfulness. Sounds like there might be a car horn going on out there. Oh, okay. Okay. Let me make that point again. The first sacrifice that had to be offered for man's sin was an animal sacrifice, okay? And we see that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God killed the first animal in order to cover their sinfulness. And look with me at Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. That's the first time an animal died on the face of this earth. It's the first offering that had to be offered to cover sin. Okay? Immediately after God covered their sinfulness, remember what God did? He had to expel them from the Garden of Eden. And yet, thankfully, not without a way of salvation. He said, you have to leave this garden, this sanctuary. That was the first sanctuary of God. But he said, I'm going to provide you a way of salvation that you might come back again. But it would not be without God's promise of sending a Redeemer who would be born of Eve, who would crush the serpent, the tempter, and restore them back to fellowship with God. God would still be their God. Though he expelled them from the garden, God would still be their God, and they would still be his people, but they would only be so through a mediator. The Redeemer that God would send through Eve, through the seed of Eve. They had to put their faith in that Redeemer. They couldn't see him. They didn't know who he would be, but they had to put their faith in that Redeemer. I believe that God must have communicated to Adam and Eve that since he was their God, they were to worship him. And then he also explained to them how they were to worship him. So he created, since he was their God, they were to worship him, and he also communicated how they were to worship him. He communicated to them that when they worshiped him, they were to always, first of all, remember their sinfulness and bring an offering to God to propitiate God, to satisfy God, God's justice, right? But it required that offering that they were to bring had to be a what we will call a blood offering, because it would be a picture of their death, a picture that death was, they deserve death. That's what sin does. And yet God would make a substitute that would take their place and die in their place. So it had to be a blood offering. So Adam and Eve learned from God, and they understood their need to present to God a sacrifice, a substitute that would die for their sins. And then they were to offer to God, after they had offered that substitute, that sacrifice, then they were to give God their thanks and their praise and offer him offerings of thanksgiving, we'll say. As you know, the pattern of our worship here always includes a time of confessing our sins, doesn't it? A time of acknowledging that we are sinners and we are dependent upon, solely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. So I believe that Adam and Eve worshiped God in this way, and they brought up their two sons, Cain and Abel, in this understanding. And Abel grew to be a man of faith, and when he was grown, no longer a child, no longer worshiping God under the headship of his father, you know, now it was his, he owned it. He worshiped God, as it says in verse 4 of Genesis 4 there. Look at verse 4 again. And Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. I believe that God has stipulated that the acceptable sacrifice was a lamb or a goat, and since that was what God said, that's what Abel did. That's what Abel brought. Isn't that what faith is? Faith is doing what God says to do. It's believing God. God had revealed by example. Remember that sacrifice for Adam and Eve's sin to cover them, to make clothing, to cover their sinfulness. They had learned by example and by special revelation both how God was to be worshipped. And Abel worshipped God in that way. He had faith. That's what faith looks like. Really, this is all about worshiping God as God has prescribed, rather than making things up and worshiping God in the way that we think would be nice and doing whatever we think, you know, would be good, and God will just accept whatever we bring. No, my friends, this is what this kind of boils down to. It's about worshiping God in the way that he has said to be worshiped, because that's what faith does. Remember Jesus said in John 4, he said, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't actually have that scripture for you, but it's in John 4. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And we know what God says is truth. His word is truth. So that's all we need to know. That's all we need to do, is to worship him the way he is said to worship, be worshiped. This was the very reason that God would not accept the worship of two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. You all remember that account. Remember, they brought to the Lord what the scripture calls a strange fire, which was a fire pan of incense. They were upcoming priests. They were actually in the priesthood, we would say. And they brought to God a pan of fire of incense that God had not commanded. In Leviticus 16, verse 12, look what we read there. It says, and he shall take a fire pan full of coals. This would be the priest, God is saying. And the priest that comes to worship, to bring his worship, he shall bring a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. God was very particular about how he was to be worshipped in the old covenant. God instructed Aaron and his sons to burn incense on the altar using the fire from the altar. But we see what Aaron's sons did. Look at Leviticus 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. I don't know exactly what they did different or they did wrong, but it was not the fire that it should have been. It was strange fire. And verse 2, and fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. That's pretty tough, isn't it? When you think of Aaron losing his two sons in that instance, and he has to say, okay, God, I understand. It was because you have to be treated as holy, and they did not. They didn't treat God as holy in other ways, too. I can tell you, they were rascals. But they just thought they could do whatever they wanted. That God killed Nadab and Abihu, they were, again, upcoming priests, may seem harsh to many people, but it teaches us the importance of following God's command, particularly in matters of worship. And so I believe the example of Abel bringing the animal sacrifice to God while his brother chose to bring an offering from the produce of the ground. See, that's the difference there. It's the same issue. Abel did what God revealed he was to do, what God had commanded his parents, Adam and Eve, to do. And then Abel understood that. And he did it in this way, looking by faith to the Savior who God had promised was going to come into the world. But Cain did not. Cain did what he wanted. He did not treat God as holy, you see. Abel acted out of faith. And again, that's why God accepted his sacrifice. He did it out of faith, knowing God's will, knowing God's truth, believing God's truth, trusting in God's truth, acting upon God's truth, where Cain did not. Think with me of Romans 10, verse 17. It's on your sermon helps there. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Friends, it is a biblical precept that faith comes from hearing God's word. That helps us a great deal. And since that is the case, it may be concluded here that Abel acted in accordance with God's command. Abel knew what God commanded, and he acted upon it, you see, whereas his brother did not. This is what faith does. Again, it starts with the knowledge of God's truth, and then believing it, and then trusting in it. Look at Kaufman's commentary. This is so helpful. Look what he says. He says, since faith comes by hearing God's word, from Romans 10:17, it follows that walking by faith means walking as directed by God's word. Isn't that what I've been trying to say? It means walking as directed by God's word. Negatively, and here's what it doesn't mean, it means that we should not walk by sight. And he gives a scripture reference if you want to look that up. That we should not be guided by our own fallible human feelings and emotions. We should not be guided by that. Rather, be guided by what God says. That we should not rely merely upon what seems right in our own eyes. That's not what we ought to do, is go out. Remember, that's what the Israelites were doing for a while. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That's not what faith does, my friends. Faith knows the word of God and acts according to, hears the word of God and walks according to God's word. Again, that we should not rely upon what seems right in our own eyes. And then he goes on, listen, that we should not be guided by human traditions. That's not what should guide us. That we ought not to be influenced by our religious convictions and practices by the opinions of human majorities. Just because everybody else does it this way, that doesn't mean that's the reason we should do it too. He goes on to say, point six, that we must not allow the views and customs of our ancestors to be determinative. Okay? In other words, that should not decide what we do just because our ancestors did it, especially if they were not godly. Point seven, that we have no business consulting merely our own desires and pleasures where sacred things are involved. For Christ pleased not himself. While on this earth, Jesus did only what God commanded him. And so faith for us is doing what God has told us in his word. Really, it's not too hard to understand if you live by faith or not, is it? If faith is doing what God has commanded in his word. It's pretty objective. It's not subjective. For us and for the Hebrew Christians, it was doing what Jesus Christ made known in his teachings and the teachings of his apostles. That's what it is for us, isn't it? Who spoke his word. Again, look with me at this passage in John 12 and verse 47 through 50. Here Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak as the Father has told me." If we do God's word, my friends, then we have faith. So I believe the apostle is using Abel here as his first example of what it means to have saving faith and what the Hebrew Christians had done and needed to continue to do was to follow Jesus' teachings and the teachings of his apostles rather than returning back to their traditions, returning back to what their ancestors had done. Okay? Follow what Jesus has shown us in the new covenant. And so, my friends, let's look again at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." So faith, Abel had faith, the kind of faith that you and I must have. But we might ask the question, what was the nature of his faith, so that we might be able to make sure that our faith is of that same nature? I've made the point that indeed the nature of his faith was knowing the will of God and doing the will of God regarding his offering of a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, because that's what God commanded him to do. But I think it is equally the case that the nature of his faith was to believe God's promise to his father and mother, Adam and Eve, that God was going to send a Savior into this world who would die for his sins and crush the head of that old serpent, the tempter. Remember that promise that God had given Adam and Eve. Let's look at it in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" Now listen, here's the promise. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." He's speaking to the serpent. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Beloved, this was the only truth concerning the salvation of man that God had revealed to Adam and Eve and to Abel. It's the only piece of the gospel that they had. And yet, Abel understood it enough that he trusted in it and he put his faith in it. And I believe Adam and Eve did too. A Savior, a Redeemer, was going to come into this world. He believed God would be true to his word and that that Redeemer and Savior would come into this world. So you see, Abel put his faith in that future relative. That's what he would be, wouldn't he? He would be a future relative of Abel. I'm not sure he descended from Abel. He might have descended from Seth. I can guarantee you he didn't descend from Cain. Abel put his faith in a future descendant, a future relative, for God said he would be born of the seed of Eve. And he understood that the sacrifice that he was offering, that animal sacrifice, the firstlings of his flock that he was offering, was a type of the sacrifice that the promised Savior would have to make when he would be struck by the serpent, as it said. He would die. That's what it meant. That Redeemer that would come into this world would be struck by the serpent. That meant he would die. But in his death, he would crush the head of that serpent. Look what Albert Barnes said on this point. He said, "Sacrifice as a type of the Redeemer's great offering was instituted early in the history of the world. There can be no reason assigned for the offering of blood as an atonement for sin, except that it had originally a reference to the great atonement which was to be made by blood, to be made by blood. And as the salvation of man depended on this entirely, it is probable that that would be one of the truths which would be first communicated to man after the fall. The bloody offering of Abel is the first of the kind which is definitely mentioned in Scripture, though it is not improbable that such sacrifices were offered by Adam. And consequently, Abel may be regarded as the recorded head of the whole typical system of which first was the antitype and the fulfillment." So I challenge you all to pay attention, to look that over again. There's a lot there that is so helpful to us. Therefore, beloved, the nature of Abel's faith was also that he was putting his faith in that promised Savior, Christ, who was coming into this world. And as he was offering his sacrifice to God, as God commanded, he was looking forward by faith, with faith, to the Redeemer who would come into this world and be that true sacrifice for his sins. See, Abel was trusting in the blood of Christ even at that point. He was trusting in the blood of the sacrifice that would be made for him, just like you and I do. That's what we do too, isn't it? That's what every person who has ever been saved by faith, that God has saved, has done, is trusted in that Redeemer. Thankfully, you and I know a whole lot more about that Redeemer than he did. But what he knew was sufficient because he pleased God. As that scripture, he gained God's approval. So the nature of Abel's faith was both his obedience to do what God said and his faith in the sacrifice of the coming Redeemer for his sins. And so his offering was a type, the type God had commanded of the sacrifice of the coming Christ. Whereas Cain's offering was not a type of the sacrifice of the coming Christ. And, you know, as I said a moment ago, or I referred to Adam and Eve and Abel, they didn't know much, but they knew enough to live by faith in a Redeemer who was going to come and save them from their sins. Again, this is what the Hebrews who were shrinking back from Christ and the Christian faith needed to hear and do, because if they did not have faith in Jesus Christ, that he was the Redeemer who God promised in the beginning, then they would not be saved unto everlasting life. If they gave up Christ, and that's what their shrinking back meant, to shrink back from the Christian faith and believing that Jesus was Messiah, if they did that, they would be in the category that we studied in chapter 10, up in chapter 10 in verse 26, where he said this, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And remember, the sin that he was talking about there was their sin of not forsaking their assembling together in verse 25, the "don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves." In other words, turning away from the church, turning away from Christ. And he says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So if they gave up Christ, they would be in that category, my friends. And they would be lost. Look at your sermon helps there. And I make this point that I just kind of wanted to bring to you, and that is the overall message. The point of the book of Hebrews, I think, boils down to this. The overall message of the book of Hebrews is this: salvation comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Those Jews who faithfully follow Jewish religious teachings, no matter how devout, will perish in their sins apart from Christ. I really think that is the crux of the book of Hebrews, because those Hebrews were tempted to turn away from Christ. And to follow faithfully the Jewish religion apart from Christ, they would perish. Now, as a result, Abel's faith obtained for him the testimony that he was righteous. As I showed you, Jesus said that Abel was righteous, okay? And we see here in this verse 4 that he was righteous. That's what we're being told. Beloved, if we have faith like Abel, then our faith also obtains for us the testimony that we are righteous, right? If we have faith like Abel, then God counts Christ's righteousness to us and considers us righteous. That's where our righteousness comes. And God did the same for Abel. And as verse 4 says, Abel's faith was so real and so worthy of being our example that though he is dead, he still speaks. What does that mean? It means he still preaches to mankind the necessity of an atonement. And the sacrifice he brought shows us the necessity of the atonement, right? And that God will not accept any act of worship that we do if we don't do that first, if we don't have Christ, putting our faith in Christ first. It's only after we get this straight, my friends, that we can know that God hears our prayers and our thanksgiving, giving thanks to him, and our praise, and our petitions, and here's our prayers for protection and blessing. It's only if we first have this right, our looking to Christ as that perfect sacrifice for our sins. I've heard people say, "I'm not a Christian, but I'm a very spiritual person. I'm still a spiritual person." Some of you heard that before? Well, you know what? Cain could say that too. He looked pretty spiritual, didn't he? He was bringing a sacrifice to God. But he wasn't looking to the Redeemer. He wasn't looking to the sacrifice of the Redeemer that has to be offered first and foremost for his sins, and then bring his sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. But Abel is one who obtained the testimony that he was righteous, not Cain. See the difference? Cain was never righteous. So, beloved, this is the case because of God. It's the case because of God's holiness and justice. He cannot just sweep our sins under the rug. We have to be looking to the Redeemer to take our way, to die in our place. Thankfully, his holiness and his justice are satisfied by the death of his only begotten Son for us. That's what satisfies it. That's why you need Jesus. And then God accepts our faith in Christ as righteousness. That's what he accepts. He accepts our faith. And he says, you are righteous. That's why he said Abel was righteous. I'm sure it wasn't because he never sinned or, you know, never did anything wrong. It was because he had faith in the Redeemer. We must put our faith in Jesus and his sacrifice for us and then worship God. Well, beloved, as it says, Abel's life now continues to speak, though he is dead. And that is so helpful to me. His life, though it was short, and I want you to think about that. He didn't live very long on this earth, did he? He was killed early. But yet his life continues to influence and admonish the world, first of all, of the value of faith in God, of a testimony of one who had faith in God, and especially of the great doctrine of the necessity of atonement by blood. That's what he teaches us. He continues to speak, though he's dead, doesn't he? As it says there. His faith and his sacrifice has now proclaimed throughout all the ages of believers that this was one of the first great truths God had made known to fallen man. And Abel's example will continue to teach God's people this as if he were living today. And it will be the case, beloved, listen, for each one of us, that if we have real saving faith, then we too will have an ongoing influence even after we are dead. Did you ever think about that? If you have faith, you will continue to have an influence even after you are dead. Albert Barnes taught me this point, and he said this, and I'd like you to follow along on the sermon helps there. He said, thus, all who are pious continue to exert an influence in favor of religion long after the soul is removed to heaven and the body consigned to the grave. This is true in the following respects. They speak by their example, the example of a pious father, mother, neighbor will be remembered. It will often have an effect after their death in influencing those over whom it had little control while living. Secondly, they continue to speak by their precepts, the precepts of a father, the things he lived by, the values he lived by. That's what I like to say that is. The precepts of a father may be remembered with profit when he is in the grave, though they were heard with indifference when he lived. The counsels of a minister may be recollected with benefit, though they were heard with scorn. And thirdly, they continue to speak from the fact that the good are remembered with increasing respect and honor as long as they are remembered at all. The character of Abel, Noah, Abraham is brighter now than it was when they lived and will continue to grow brighter to the end of time. The name of the wicked will rot. and the influence which they had when living will grow feebler and feebler until it wholly dies away. Isn't that interesting how God will use the testimony of a righteous man even after he is dead in the lives of his children and the people who knew him and know him? Okay, that's what we see. So, beloved, here we have our first example of a man of faith. Did you ever think there was so much to learn about that one little verse there about Abel? And I think we just scratched the surface, really, I'll tell you. Can we say that we have faith like Abel? That's the important thing right now. Do we do what Abel did? Is the nature of our faith, both in knowing God's truth and doing God's truth and looking to the Savior that had to come into the world for us, is that the nature of our faith? Or is the nature of our faith like Cain, who just wanted to be spiritual but didn't do what God said or look to that Savior? May God help us to have faith like Abel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that faith is a gift that comes from you. It was given to Abel to have biblical saving faith. Thank you that you have given it to us as well this day. Lord, help us now to imitate that faith, to make sure that we are always seeking to do your will, to do what you have called us to do in our worship and in our lives, in our families, and that we have fully looked to the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. Help us, Lord, to have the faith of Abel today. Now we thank you and pray. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that will enable us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.